cover of 1 John and verse 7. And if you're there, it reads like this. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." And what wonderful words those are. And many in this room this morning have experienced that love firsthand in the salvation that you have received and the forgiveness that we have received as we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then the second one is just one verse, John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then the third little passage I'd like to read is in Ephesians. And we started the week in with this. And I just want to draw a thought or two as we think about the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, about halfway through the verse, it says, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." What tremendous things that happen when the love of God is exhibited, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we think about the love of God because it was in God's motivation that he would send the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus is still inviting you to come to him for salvation. And this morning we had the tremendous opportunity of thinking about the Lord Jesus and all that he has done in his ministry on earth and in his obedience towards the Father. And what a tremendous thing it is that he was able to provide a salvation for sinners and rebels who really deserved destruction, you and I. And again, this morning, the Lord invites you to come. And then once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you become part of the church of the living God. And early on in this week, we saw that the Lord Jesus promised and stated categorically, "I will build my church." And so his church is the church of the living God. And so when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that not only has God loved us so much to send his Son to give himself for us, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself loves us and makes us part of the church of the living God. What a tremendous truth that is. And again, this morning, if you don't know Christ, you're not part of the church of the living God. You can turn up in church buildings as long as you live, and it will never make you part of the church of the living God. But when you come to know Christ as Savior and are washed from sin, then we become part of the church of the living God. And so this morning, we are going to think a little bit about the local assembly, both this morning and this evening. And that's where we've come to in this summary sessions, because really what we're just doing during this week is scratching the surface on what we find in the scriptures with regard to the church. We have already seen that God in grace and in mercy has formed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you're part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that can never change. But when it comes to on earth, in our daily experience, we become part, or should become part, of a local expression of the body of Christ. And those local expressions of the body of Christ are assemblies. It's where we meet together. It's where we remember the Lord and where we serve him together as we seek to fulfill his command to take the gospel into all the world. And so we need to think a little bit about the local assembly. And you'll remember that when the Lord Jesus said he would build his church, that his plan A and only plan to build it was to use you and me to take the gospel to the world. And so he gave us what we call the Great Commission. And we're to go to make disciples. And having made a disciple by introducing them to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there are further steps. And so the building blueprint was first of all to make disciples and immediately then to baptize those disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, having done that, then the disciples are to be taught. And they are to be obedient to all the Lord's commands. That's you and me if we know Christ as Savior. It is required of us that we be obedient. Now, when we talk about required of us, that sounds like rules and regulations. And yet when you come to the New Testament, we find the basis is not rules and regulations, but the basis is love. And so a little further on in that passage in 1 John chapter 4, it tells us that we love God because he first loved us. And we heard that just a little earlier as one of the children received a prize. And so as we think about this operation of love, really when the local assembly operates, it is in love. And if we went to Ephesians, we would find that over and over again and in other places, that when we relate to each other in the assembly of the Lord's people, it is to be in love. And of course, when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, often we separate out that chapter all by itself, but it's right in the midst of the instructions to the church. And that is in chapter 12, we have the gifts to the church, to each individual to serve the Lord. And then in chapter 13, how are we to serve? Well, we're to serve in love. And then it goes into chapter 14 that tells us all about the actual spoken ministry in the church, in the local church. And so it's all again on the basis of love. And so once again, I want to emphasize, we've been doing this during the week, when we operate as a local assembly, it is an operation in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the extent that we have issues in local assemblies, it is usually a breakdown in love. And I don't absolve myself from that charge. And at times I've had to apologize and had to change attitude. And sometimes we just get into that place where we let the Lord down. And we don't operate in love. And yet that's the way we ought to as we deal with each other. And then again, a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ says they'll know you by your love. That's the unsaved world. And if we're going to communicate the gospel, then it is necessary to act towards them in love. And that is that self-sacrificial love, the same sort of love that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated as he came and gave himself for you and for me. And that's why he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So when we think about the local assembly, there are two unknowns, I would suggest, in relation to scriptural New Testament assemblies. And the first unknown is this. It is unknown in the scriptures for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to not be baptized. The immediate baptism that we see throughout the book of Acts, and at the beginning of the week we give a list of every occurrence of baptism in there, and absolutely every one of them was immediately upon salvation. except for the possible exception of the Apostle Paul, who was 3 days from the time that he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and then was approached by Ananias, whom the Lord sent to encourage him. But it tells us when Ananias came and Paul's eyes, or Saul's eyes, were opened, then immediately he was baptized. And so it is something that the Lord has commanded, as we see in the Great Commission. It is something that is essential because it is an immediate confession of what the Lord has actually done. Because we know that baptism signifies that going down into death, and that we die with the Lord Jesus, and then rising to life as you come out of the water of baptism. And it signifies, of course, the new life, the eternal life that has been received once we come to know Christ. And so the first unknown is, it's unknown for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to not be baptized. That means that when you come to an assembly and you are seeking to be part of an assembly, if you are not baptized, you are at that particular point in opposition to what the Lord has commanded. And you haven't complied with what the Lord has commanded. And so if you are not baptized, but you want to be part of a local fellowship of believers, why would you think that there would be blessing on your life and through your life to the other believers in an assembly if in the very first instance you have disobeyed the Lord? Now, there's sometimes some reasons why people aren't baptized. One is they may not have been taught, etc. In other words, there is no understanding. And that's a different thing to willfully not being baptized. And so, again, it's unknown for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to not be baptized. And then the other unknown is, it's unknown for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to not be part of and fully serving in a scripturally constituted local assembly according to the pattern of the New Testament. The pattern of the New Testament is that once we come to know Christ, in that coming, we have been added to the body of Christ, and that can never change. But then in our sojourn, because we're talked about as pilgrims, we're just passing through in our sojourn here on this earth, then we are to be part of the local expressions of the body of Christ. And we are to serve him together as we seek to serve the Lord in this world. And so it requires baptism. And then it requires being part and taking full responsibility within a local assembly for serving the Lord with other believers and encouraging believers, building up fellow believers, and then also reaching out with the gospel to those that need it. So we are going to look this morning and this evening at these five areas. We'll be looking at some principles, and in that we think more of the scriptural pattern and the practices of the local assembly, that is, how we seek to put those principles into action. And so, first of all, this morning, we're thinking about identification with an assembly. Your identification, my identification with a local assembly of the Lord's people, so that we can honor him and glorify him. Because when it all comes down to it, it doesn't matter whether it is the body of Christ in as a whole, every believer from Pentecost to the rapture, or the local expression of that body, the local assembly, it is all to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the extent that we do not fit in with his pattern, then we are working against Christ and we work against the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so even though we are full of faults, maybe Oak Bay and Westview aren't full of faults, But I suspect that we have faults when it comes before the Lord, and the Lord is gracious. That doesn't mean we continue in our faults, but it does mean that we recognize our sinful, that sinful propensity is still there within us, fighting against the Spirit. And so there will be those things where we let the Lord down and where we hurt each other. And so when we come to being identified with an assembly, we ought not to be avoiding those things by staying away or floating on the outskirts of an assembly, turning up once in a while, etc. The Lord expects that we will be part of a local expression of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we put our full energies into that, and that we serve him together. And so identification with an assembly, and then to later on, possibly we'll get to participation in the meetings of the assembly this morning, but certainly by tonight, hopefully we will have finished a very brief look, because these will be brief looks, but very brief looks at these areas. So we've now come to know the Lord. We've been baptized. We know that we need to be part of an assembly of the Lord's people. So how does that occur? And so the first thing I'd like to think about when it comes to an assembly is, number one, an assembly that's on the biblical pattern is an autonomous assembly. In other words, we don't have a hierarchy of organization where the individual assembly is responsible to some headquarters, etc. And so each assembly is responsible to the Lord directly. And we see that in Revelation 2 and 3, where the Lord, in the sense of judgment, is walking among the assemblies, the seven churches of the Revelation, and he doesn't talk to them as though they are part of some great organization. He speaks to them individually, that each individual assembly is responsible to him alone. And we see in that, whatever way you want to interpret for yourself, the angel that each assembly has. Again, these are individual angels that are connected with each assembly. And so it isn't that there is some angelic being that is responsible for a whole great organization. And we need to realize that what we have in our world today is the result of men's decisions in church history. And so in the Reformation, we found again the truth of justification by faith. But and wonderful as the reformers were, and as they separated from the Roman Catholic Church and began to see more of the truth of Scripture, yet when they came out, they brought with them these church structures that are hierarchical and that do not comply with the pattern that's in the Scriptures. And so each individual assembly is individually responsible to the Lord. And what we see in Revelation 2 and 3 is not unique to there. The Lord does the same today. He is observing and evaluating the local assemblies. And in our responsibility to him, we need to realize where we are as an assembly. We need to realize if there are issues in the assembly. And if there are issues, then we need, as the five of the assemblies in Revelation 2 and 3 had to do, they repented, or they had to repent. The Lord called them to repentance so that he could continue to work through them and use them. And it's the same for us today, where we recognize shortcomings in an assembly. We come before the Lord as an assembly, and we repent of that which is hindering the work of God, and we look to him to continue to work through us. And so the autonomy of the assembly is very important. That means that Oak Bay, for instance, couldn't interfere in the internal workings of Westview. And Westview can't interfere in the internal workings of Oak Bay. Now, that doesn't mean that they can't work together and cooperate in things. But as an individually constituted assembly of the Lord, of the Lord's people, one can't interfere with the decisions internally of the other. And so this is a very important part when we come to the New Testament. And we see that idea in various places. For instance, it's not just that I'm making it up, I don't think, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul writes and he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia." And each time he talks about a church or the churches, he uses this same type of expression. And in the same chapter, in verse 19, he says, "The churches of Asia salute you." And again, in our world today, people will talk about the church in England or the church in France or the church wherever. Well, if we use that term, sometimes we are talking about the expression of the body of Christ collectively in a place. But very often they're thinking of particular denominations. And so they would talk about the church in this place. But no, every time Paul talks about the church or the churches, it's always individual. And so it's a collection of churches, a collection of autonomous expressions of the body of Christ, wherever they are, where the Lord's people meet together and they serve him together. And so when you come, you shouldn't expect to find some sort of hierarchy with a headquarters somewhere that you answer to, which is the pattern in many denominations. And then as well as that, we will see later on when we think about how an assembly is governed, again, there's no hierarchy. In fact, there's only two levels. One is Christ and one is the church. That's it. Now, the Lord does have, as we'll see, those who represent him in what we call leadership, but it is those who lead within the assembly, and that's the elders. But as far as levels are concerned, there's only two in the New Testament pattern: Christ the head, and then the body, the church, the expression of the body, the local assembly. So we think about the autonomy of the church. And then as we come to that, then we have to think about how do we become part of a local expression of the body of Christ. And this is where we think a little about reception. And we are received into a local assembly. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see in there that there were a great number who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." There's that immediate baptism again. "And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." And then when you get down to verse 47, we find that that which was being added to was the church, both in this case, because nobody had died yet. It was both the body of Christ, but it was also the local expression of the body of Christ, all wrapped up in one at this time. And so in verse 47, it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so the Lord was adding, and not only was the body of Christ, that is that aggregate number of people who come to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ from Pentecost to the rapture, not only was that being increased by numbers, but in Jerusalem, this great crowd was being added to the local church. And then as we move on in the book of Acts, we see further adding. And so in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So here we're talking about being added to the body of Christ, that is from Pentecost to the rapture. But as we move on in chapter 20 and verse 7, we will see again this idea of believers in a local body. So in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. So here's their gathering together in a local expression of the body of Christ. They met in their assembly and they came together to break bread. The verse is it's very evident from the verse that this was something that continued regularly. They were used to doing this. And as they came together, they were coming together as a local assembly. As we move on into, or move back into chapter 11, move back to chapter 11, in verse 26, says, this is where Barnabas went to Tarsus looking for Saul, and it says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So again, here we have a local assembly of the Lord's people, and people had been received into that assembly. So who are we to receive? Well, first of all, in the passages that we have already read, and we could read more, we see that it is always believers. Now, there are certain denominations, and they regard people who are within their sphere of influence, that they are part of that local church. I'm not so sure with regard to those of a Presbyterian outlook that today all of them do this, but certainly in the past, the Presbyterian church would regard the parish as all in the church. And the minister in that church would be responsible for all the people. They were part of the church. But only some of them might have been saved, and all the rest weren't. That is not the church. And so when we come to the New Testament, we find that those who would be in a local assembly are those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now that are... we use an expression that they are the ones who are in fellowship in that assembly. And that means that if there are others who come into the meetings of the assembly, they are not part of the church, even if they're there every week, even if they've been there for the last 20 years. If they do not know Christ, they are not part of that local assembly. They're welcome to attend meetings, because we would hope that as they do that, that they hear the gospel and will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We would hope that as they come and are rubbing shoulders with believers, that they will experience the love of the Lord Jesus Christ through those believers, but they are not the church. And so when it comes to a biblical understanding of a New Testament assembly, it is those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we think about those who are received, if we go to the book of Romans for a moment, we will see some verses that speak about some who are received in an assembly. And so Romans chapter 14, it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eats not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And so the pattern in this passage is that God has received to salvation believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but some of those believers may be weak in faith. Doesn't mean they're not saved, but they may demonstrate weakness in the faith. Does that mean that we send them away until they're strong in the Lord? No, because growth in the things of God comes within the context of the local assembly. And so here Paul is saying, even the weak in faith, if they truly demonstrate, if it is evident that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are to be received in the assembly of the Lord's people. And then in chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, when we think about this idea, it is immediately apparent that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ are to be received in an assembly of the Lord's people. Are there any reasons why someone would not be received into the fellowship in a local assembly? Well, I think there are. And so as we think about this, we have to think about various conditions. And one of those conditions would be the moral status of the person who comes and who would want to be part of a local assembly. Another would be a doctrinal status. Now, when it comes to these two things, we need to be very careful with people, and we need to make sure that the local assembly remains pure. And so what we do and what is necessary as someone is asking to be part of an assembly is there is a duty of caution. Now, having said that, because we are human, in the past and probably also today, there are some who take this to such an extreme that hardly anybody would qualify to be in the assembly. And then on the other end of the scale, there it's basically turn up twice and you're in, you know, and so that's wrong too. And what we're looking at here is in the middle again, that exercising the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who would seek to be part of a local assembly are evaluated, usually by the elders, and they are have a responsibility to ensure that nothing comes into the assembly that will bring impurity to the assembly. And so we think about this idea of separation, that is separation from sin. We think about the idea of correct doctrine. Let's think about correct doctrine for just a moment. Let's go to the book of Titus. And in the book of Titus, this is not the only places where doctrine is addressed, but we're going to have a look at these verses initially. You'll notice when it comes to the qualification of elders, in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Titus, it says that the elder must be one who holds fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That is, he's to cut off false doctrine at the pass. And so that sometimes happens from within, but certainly when it comes to those who are coming to an assembly, There needs to be a caution with regard to the various things that they believe, because when a person believes something, they generally push it wherever they are, either gently or more forcefully. And so the elders have a responsibility to ensure that something does not come into the assembly that brings upset and division in the assembly of the Lord's people. We'll talk about some practical things in that regard. Not only that, but you'll notice that in chapter 1, when it comes to something that is false, by way of false doctrine, it says in verse 16 that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Now you remember that Satan comes as an angel of light, doesn't he? And again, this is a reason to be praying for your elders, that when people come who indicate a desire to be part of in the local assembly, that the elders will have discernment from the Spirit of God with regard to that person, and that they'll be able to determine or detect if there's something that that person might bring to the assembly that would divide the assembly, and they cannot allow it to happen. And so this idea of the problems with regard to doctrine, it's one area that needs to be watched out for. And on the basis of someone bringing false doctrine, then there would be a refusal to accept them into fellowship in the assembly. Not a refusal necessarily to exclude them from meetings, but again, you might want to be very careful. But they would be, if you like, thought of in the same sort of context as the unbeliever who needs to know the word in truth. And so even if they were permitted to attend meetings, they would not necessarily be part of the fellowship of the assembly, despite the fact that they might actually truly be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when it comes to the idea of moral failure, again, what we're dealing with when you receive people into assembly fellowship, you're dealing with the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to moral failure, then we need to be thinking of the fact that those who come in need to reflect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, none of us reflect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ 100%, do we? And so when we're dealing with people, even at this time, we don't deal with them in a judgmental sense, but we deal with them again in love. But we cannot ignore certain things morally that may bring disrepute on the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, we will see this sort of context. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. And Paul says, I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reeler or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. And so again, there is a responsibility not to tarnish the testimony of the local assembly. Verse 12, it says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. In other words, God judges the unbeliever, but we have a responsibility in a local assembly to have a judgment with regard to someone who comes, who claims to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is very, very evident that their moral condition does not match the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say they don't know the Lord, because there are believers who have got themselves into difficult positions morally. It doesn't take away from their salvation, but it certainly takes away from their testimony. And we find that when it comes to discipline in the local church, that the point of discipline is to isolate the person who is a believer, but they have failed and they have there has been a problem that really affects the assembly. And as they are isolated from the assembly, then the Lord in grace often uses that isolation to remind the person of what they had in fellowship with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses it to restore them to fellowship with the Lord and to usefulness in the assembly. They're not excluded forever. Now, these are very difficult things. And again, on this idea of discipline, some have taken it to an extreme on one end, and as well as that, they've been lax on the other end. Now, just because we don't like to deal with things, it is no excuse not to maintain the testimony of a local assembly. And the scripture is quite clear that sometimes there are those who are within the assembly who get into these situations and part of the discipline, and it's always final discipline. It's down the road. You've done everything that you can up to this particular point to bring them back and to have them realize where they're at and to come before the Lord and seek forgiveness. So when it comes to that final exclusion, it's the last thing that you want to do. But when it comes to people who come and want to be in the assembly and claim to know Christ, it is basically the first thing you do. That is that you protect the testimony of the local assembly. And so these are necessary things, especially in our day, because in our day, our societal conditions, which affect the church, by the way, our societal conditions say that you got to tolerate everybody. You got to accept everything. Well, the New Testament doesn't accept everything, and the Lord doesn't accept everything, and especially when it comes to representing his person, which is what the local assembly does, it represents the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there needs to be care taken. And again, there's balance. This is to be done in love. And so we need to be very careful. And then as you come to the local assembly and are received, we have to realize that we are gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you think about the Old Testament, when Israel gathered to the Lord, they gathered to a place. And so Jerusalem was the place. And throughout the Old Testament, the Lord says, I will choose a place and I'll put my name there. And eventually that place was Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And that was the place where the Lord had placed his name. And that was where Israel and anyone who came to love and to trust the God of Israel from the Gentile nations, that's where they were to come to the Lord. They came and gathered to the Lord in Jerusalem. But in the church age, we do not have a place. We gather to a person. And that is exhibited in how we operate. For instance, if even in the priority of what happens in a local assembly, you can tell by watching people what their priorities are, can't you? I mean, you get the guy and his priority is a football team. Well, he's always talking about the football team. And everything he does, he organizes his life around being able to go to the football matches. And so again, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are gathering to a person, it is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute priority. And that's why in Colossians, it tells us that he has the preeminence. He is number one. And when we gather as an assembly, we gather in accord with the priority. And the priority is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that will affect how we regard our meetings in the assembly. And of course, we have one meeting that we'll talk about, and that is a meeting where we specifically think on Christ at the Lord's Supper. Now, that doesn't mean that in all of the other meetings, for instance, in prayer, or where we are gathered for instruction in the things of the Lord, that doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't have a priority there also. But there is that one meeting where the absolute focus is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? At the breaking of bread. And so, again, when you look at an assembly, you can tell what the priorities of the people are in that assembly. And if the breaking of bread is a sparsely attended meeting, there's something wrong. Because the people who are not attending somehow have not got the message that Christ is central and he is the priority. And when it comes to prayer, again, the same thing, the same principle is in operation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did tell us that without him we could do nothing. And so if we truly believe that, and if we truly believe that we need the power of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, then we need to be in prayer. And so in the prayer meeting, again, it ought to be a priority of those who are part of an assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really doesn't matter how we look at it. The Lord looks at us and he sees whether we have him as a priority or not. And it's so easy just to settle back into a routine of going to meetings, and when a meeting is on and you think you've got something more important to do, that you leave that or you do that and you don't go to the meeting of the assembly. And so we need to be very careful, not only as assemblies, but as individuals within an assembly, that we keep in our minds and in our hearts the central idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is central. He is preeminent. And when we meet together, we often get the idea that the meetings are for us. And nothing's further from the truth. The meetings of the local assembly are for the Lord. They're for his pleasure. They're for him to be glorified. And so, again, it would work against a casual idea with regard to how we regard the meetings of the assembly. And we need to be very careful as to how we act before the Lord. Our time is fast gone. Let me just mention a last thing or two. Again, with regard to the breaking of bread, which is really a remembrance meeting. People call it a worship meeting. And it's wonderful if it becomes a worship meeting. What do I mean by that? Well, the scriptures are very careful. They talk, the Spirit of God calls it the breaking of bread, or he calls it remembrance by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And if we're walking with the Lord, then our hearts will be warm towards the Lord. And when we come to meet together with fellow believers to remember the Lord, depending on the warmth of our hearts towards him, not just on a Sunday morning, but every day during the week, then it may well become a time of worship. Because worship is not what we do specifically as a group of people. Worship is that which comes from the heart of the individual believer. And when we meet together and each individual's heart is focused on the Lord and worshiping Him, then yes, it can come into a corporate time of worship as we worship the Lord. Just because we sing songs, it doesn't mean we're worshiping the Lord. In fact, in the scriptures, songs aren't really talked about as worship. It is praise. And the scriptures make a division. And we sing songs of praise because our hearts are full of worship towards the Lord. That is an exhibition of our love to Him that prompts us to speak about Him, that prompts us to give praise to Him. All of these things are worship, but just because we have a meeting, it doesn't mean that worship happens. It depends on the members of the local assembly coming together, prepared in heart before the Lord, and then worship will occur. In fact, we don't have time to do this, but if you go back to the Old Testament, in the very first place that worship is mentioned, there's no singing. It is the expression of the heart. We'll not do it. And so this is the idea as we think about meeting together, about an assembly operating, about reception to that assembly of the Lord's people, about gathering together in His name. We maybe hit that a little bit tonight again as we start. But these are the things that are foundational to the operation of an assembly of the Lord's people. And if we get those things right, and I'm not talking about some sort of slot machine where you put in the money and everything comes out the way you want it. But if in our hearts together as the Lord's people, this is our thinking and this is our focus, then we will see the Lord respond in power, and we will see Him respond in such a way that He advances His purposes through the church. And we will see Him at work in giving power to us to operate and to serve Him in and through the local church and in our witness to the world. And so, this is not an exact correspondence, but you'll remember that in the blessings for Israel, if they had obeyed the Lord, He says, 10 of you'll put 100 to flight. He said, all these things that I'm going to give you, you are going to be so much superior to the nations around you. And of course, they never experienced that because they didn't obey the Lord. And I compare it somewhat to us, that when we fully follow the Lord has fertile ground by the Spirit to work in our hearts, and to use us for Him, and to exhibit His power through us, both in the edification of the believers in the assembly, and in reaching unbelievers out in the world. What a thing that is. And that is something I believe we should be seeking the Lord for, and examining ourselves and our assemblies to see where we stand before the Lord. So let's close there this morning. And again, if you are here and you do not know Christ, the Lord, God loves you, as we read. And when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, the Lord loves the church of which you become a part. And He will deal with your sin. And so He offers you salvation. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great grace and mercy. O Lord, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He died for us. Father, it just brings us to our knees, or it should, in humility and in gratitude and in wonder, that the very God of heaven would send His Son to give His life for such as us, sinful, filthy human beings who are His enemies. And yet, Father, He did it. and he obeyed you, and you are just so pleased when someone comes to know Christ as Savior, when they come to know your Son. And Father, you're so pleased that you want to make every believer just like your Son. And the Spirit of God is working in each believer to make us like his Son, like your Son. So, Father, as we come before you, we just praise you and thank you. And we would ask you, Father, now to part us with your blessing and keep on our minds the things of your word, and more specifically, the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come before you and we ask you these things in his wonderful name. Amen. Amen.